Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping to make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
This morning, I want you to think of some things that you are dependent upon. And want to kind of get your input here. Let me ask you, you've probably heard this before. Would you rather lose electricity for a week or running water for a month? Who says, I'm okay with losing electricity, Pastor? All right, a couple of you. Would you rather be without a car? This is a good one. Be without a car for a month, or Wi-Fi for a year? Who says, I'm okay with not having Wi-Fi? Okay. Now, this one I got from camp, all right? Would you rather not have deodorant for a week or shoes for a month? Now, I found out at camp, sometimes they're okay with either one. But not our guys, right? Our guys, they were good. Candles cover a lot, so. But he would say, I'm okay with going without deodorant, Pastor. I'd be okay with, be all right. All right, not many, very many hands there. Just think, 100 years ago, maybe except for shoes for some, right? A lot of that we did not even depend upon at all. But there are so many things that we depend upon in life, and that you take one of those things out. I mean, if you're without power for like 2 hours, you're starting to get a little worried. Like, okay, it's hot in here. We're going to die. Get the generator. My wife, I think power went out when we were at church camp. And she all had a pretty good storm roll through here. My wife's like, the power's out. I'm on 3%. I'm in trouble. She really wasn't in trouble. And then she texted me right back. Oh, it came back on. So we were all good. But there are things that we lean upon. There's things that we depend upon. And when something breaks down, it also can just rock our world. It can be very aggravating. I remember one time my younger brother, the twins, we were out on my grandfather's blue boat. It was a blue, smaller type fishing boat. And we were fishing on North Lake. North Lake's a huge lake. It's huge there in Tennessee. And we were about 2 miles away from the houseboat. And the sun's starting to go down. It's starting to get dark. It's time to head back. And we go to turn on the boat engine, right? And one we've used for many different years, and it won't start. And so we're like, okay, well, we try for a while, won't start. Maybe we flooded it, so we wait a little bit. They start rowing. I'm messing with the engine. I'm messing with the motor. We can't get it to start. So after them, I'm still messing with it, mostly because I didn't want to row, and they were rowing for about 30 minutes. Finally, it clicks. Huh. Older brother is not rowing at all. We're doing all the rowing. Lucas, it's your turn. And I'm like, guys, let's just try one more time. And the sweet sound of the motor came to my ears. And I mean, it was about, we had no flashlight. We were going to be out on this huge lake in darkness. How were we going to get back? I don't know. We would have been rowing for at least a couple hours. And so we were dependent upon that motor. You know, sometimes as well, things that we're dependent upon, it could be our health, it could be our job, and sometimes those things can be stripped away at a moment's notice. I remember I was about 11 years old, and my brother Matt and I got up about 6 o'clock in the morning, and we were ready to go to the lake with my dad. We were so excited, same lake. We were so excited. But my mom, when she woke us up, said, your dad has had an accident. And my first thought was, we're not going to the lake. I was a kid. But my dad had cut off half of his thumb. And so what had been going on normal, when everything was going well financially, when everything was going well in our home, suddenly your father's on the couch and can't move, cannot get up, is laid up for a time. And it rocks your world, doesn't it? It rocks your world. Something you were dependent upon, something that was there, something that was your rock. And all the cards get flowing everywhere. And suddenly you're not sure what to do. And this is what happens to David. David has killed Goliath. I mean, he's on the pinnacle. He's on the top, I mean, of the story. It's like winning whatever you like. It's like winning Ohio State, winning the national championship, or your favorite team winning the Super Bowl or World Series. And that's kind of what David is. I mean, he has notoriety. He has a great story. He's going to marry the king's daughter. Everything is going great, right? I mean, he has his best friend is the king's son. I mean, he has everything set up. I mean, everything is set up. This from being unknown to being known, from having really from going from a poor family to having the opportunity to have much. And yet we see David, his life starts to spiral out of control because of King Saul's jealousy. And King Saul, on a number of different times, throws spears at David. First time, not so much intentional, but it was intentional, of course, but when the evil spirit would come to Saul and how he would end up treating people and just really almost going crazy. And finally, David flees and he sees his friend Jonathan, as we saw a couple weeks ago, and says, "Man, your dad is trying to kill me. I'm just this close to death." And Jonathan's like, "Okay, let's figure something out here." And if you remember that sermon, that story, that they set something up to meet in the field, and Jonathan said, "Okay, I'm going to shoot some arrows, and if I tell the boy basically who's getting the arrows, if it's closer to the rock pile, then my father's good with you not being at the king's table to eat. But if I say it's much, much further, then my dad really is trying to kill you." And of course, knowing the story, the king really is trying to kill David, and he has to flee. He's on the run. You would think it would get better, but his story here is just getting start to go crazy on him. He started just going into hiding. And so there's two questions I want to ask you, and I want you to pay attention to. Here's the first one with David. Who does David lean on when everything goes south? Who is David leaning on when everything goes south? And what is David's attitude? What is his attitude? And I think we can really resonate with this here this morning, because when our world gets rocked, or we lose a job, or something with our health, something with our children, whatever comes into our lives that ends up disrupting it, we can see this with David. We see his attitude. We see who and what he leans on. So what does David lean on when everything goes south? I'm curious, how many of you have had crutches before? You've had to use crutches. I have, yeah. It's a very helpless feeling, isn't it? I had knee surgery and that first week of just, you know, usually normal tasks that you just take for granted, and going to school on crutches, and then having someone, I needed someone to help me. And so it was good to have some of those people to help me, but your life ends up changing. You have to end up adjusting. And there were some crutches that God is going to take away from David. He's going to take him away. And here's the first crutch. The crutch number one is a good position. David had a good position. He was brought into the army. He had proved himself faithful, heroic, a great soldier. And now all that is gone. It's gone. He never will again serve in Saul's army. He never will serve again with his best friend. The second thing that he lost, the second crutch that he lost, was his wife. His wife. Remember, Saul had promised to the man, whoever took on Goliath and beat him could marry his daughter. And if you remember the story, David goes to Saul, and Saul has his murder plot basically in his mind, asking David, you can marry my oldest daughter. And he wasn't really interested. One, because he could not pay the bride's price. He's like, I can't pay it. I come from a poor family. And so that kind of ruins Saul's plan for a moment. But his next daughter, his youngest daughter, falls in love with David. And he sees his opportunity once again. I can get David killed in battle. Saul is very jealous. And that jealousy really started when the ladies started saying, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. And he is jealous. Tell you what, there's nothing worse than having an enemy who is jealous. And David's dealing with that. And Saul uses Michal, David's wife, as a pawn. She catches word that David is going to be killed the next morning by Saul's men, and she helps him escape out of the window, and he flees. And so Saul and the man come bursting in and confront her, and she says, "Oh, he threatened to kill me." She ends up lying. I could see lying for the safety of a loved one, but she ends up lying. She ends up really deliberately walking away from this relationship she has with David. Never again would her and David live in harmony. Now David is running through the hills. He's trying to find some secure place to lean. And as one might expect, he goes to his next crutch. And that is a man named Samuel, a mentor. And David goes to Samuel and Naoth. Why? Ancient remains tell us that Naoth the homes were built like condominiums. It was almost like a very maze-like. And so Samuel's mind, we'll go there, we'll hide out. They won't find us there, but someone rats them out. Saul finds out they're there. And he is soon again on the run. And gradually, David, he's losing all his support. Everything that he might lean on. The once calm and confident young warrior is feeling the squeeze. And so David, he cries out to Jonathan. And he must have really trusted Jonathan. And the Bible makes that very, very clear. And to trust the son of the man who wants to kill you, you would have to have something in the back of your mind of like some mobster hit, right? Okay, I'm going to go to Jonathan. But it has to be a little bit in the back of David's mind, like, okay, the son may take me out. He may rat me out. Who knows what Saul may be doing behind the scenes? But he doesn't. But his crutch number four is his friend Jonathan. So David cries out to Jonathan, man, why is your dad? Why is he trying to kill me? What have I done wrong? What sin have I committed? That's the thing. David has done nothing wrong. He has not sinned. He's doing everything right. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're thinking with God, and you're angry with God, and you're thinking, God, I've been doing everything right. I've done nothing wrong. I have not sinned. I've stayed close to you. What is going on? And that's where David's at. That's right where he's at. And King Saul, he wants David dead. He wants him dead. And the last time they see each other, they go in opposite directions. They go in opposite directions, never to meet again. And what a moment for David. God has taken away his position. He's taken away his wife. He's taken away Samuel. And he's taken away his best friend. You think, okay, there's no more other crutches for David to lose. No, there's one more. There's one more. It's his self-respect. It's his self-respect. If there's one thing I can't stand in sports, and some of it's the competitive part of me, but is when another team not just beats you, but they pity you. It just fires me up, right? Like, you get beat, okay, we lost, move on, right? But when the team pities you and doesn't play as hard and doesn't run to second base, I'm not going to lie, it fires me up. It does. And I'm so proud of our softball team. I really am, because, man, there was a game or two, we got our brains beat in. I mean, we got pitied a game or two. I mean, it was some humble medicine a couple times. And I'm not going to lie, I was like, I'm ticked off, right? Like, I don't like being pitied. I can lose a game, I'll move on, I don't get angry about that. But when I get pitied, I'm like, I can't handle this. And David here, he runs to, notice with me, 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21, let's see what David's doing. I'm paraphrasing some here this morning, but for the amount of time. But it says, so David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there. Isn't this David, the king of the land, they asked? Isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. David heard these comments and was very afraid of King Achish of Gath might do to him. And so he pretended to be insane, scratching on the doors and drooling down his beard. Finally, King Achish said to his men, "Must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest?" He goes to the enemy camp. I mean, he is losing all self-respect, and then he acts crazy. And he lets himself drool down his beard. And I just see him just up against the gate, just acting crazy, saying crazy things, scratching on. And they're thinking, who is it? This guy was the giant killer? This was the guy we were afraid of? He's acting crazy. In this moment in time, he's lost everything. Instead of trusting in the Lord, he's trying to make his own plan. And God is stripping these things away. He's taken away these crutches away from David. You see, there's some warnings of those who lean on crutches. We see this with David. When we lean on certain crutches, crutches can easily become substitutes for God. Isaiah 41:10 says this. It says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Who holds us up? God holds us up. He wants you and I to lean upon him. But as long as we are leaning upon something else, we are not in the will of God. And David had been leaning upon other things. God was about to reshape David, make him think, and he wanted David to completely lean upon him. Because anything that we substitute to lean on is simply idolatry. And David, he had this. In fact, when you go back to the story of when he and Michael are in the room before he escapes out the window, she puts it in his place, and she makes it look like he is in bed. And what's interesting is that she puts an idol in that bed to make it look like David is there. Maybe it's some kind of foreshadowing there. Maybe God's trying to tell us something there, that David was allowing idols around him. And it's so easy for you and me to do the same thing. We can make idols out of things that are not bad within themselves, but we so easily can do it. And David had. And God is stripping him away. We can have things that become substitutes. And when they become substitutes, you lean on that person, that place, or thing, instead of leaning upon the Lord. Here's the second thing. Crutches keep our focus horizontal. When you lean on another person or another thing, your focus is sideways, not vertical. You find yourself constantly looking at that other person, place, or thing, or that nice bank account. Crutches keep us horizontal and our eyes off the Lord, and it ends up slowing or paralyzing our walk with him. Here's also the thing about crutches. Crutches only offer temporary relief. We turn to some remedy that will help soothe us, to help comfort us, to help dull the pain. Why do we have such a epidemic concerning drugs and pills? And don't get me wrong, there's a time for medicine by all means, but how many, because they're leaning upon something else other than the Lord, they need to have that wine at night. Oh, if I don't get this wine in, I can't relax. Or I got this stress and this worry, I gotta take this pill or that pill. And what we end up doing, we end up saying, "Jesus, you're not enough for my stress. Jesus, you're not enough for what I'm dealing with. I need a substitute. I need something I can lean on." We do that. We, with all of our cares, everything, all of our stresses, all of our anxiety, need to go and lean upon completely upon Jesus Christ. One of the teens said this week on our last night, we kind of had every night after the message, we would meet in a circle and we'd go back over the Bible passage of that day in the sermon, and we would share some things. But I love what she said. She said, "Jesus is the best therapy." Amen? Jesus is the best therapy. He is. He is, what would you say? Jesus is the best thing that you and I can lean on. Notice this. God doesn't give temporary relief. He offers a permanent solution. Amen? He offers a permanent solution. David had a position. He lost it. He had a wife, he lost her. He had a mentor, he is gone. He had a best friend, and they go the opposite way. He lost his self-respect. He is being pitied. And some of you this morning are in the process of having every crutch removed from your life. This creates, it creates an enormous pain and instability in your life. And you may wonder, what am I going to do next? What is, God, have you forsaken me? God, do I not have your favor in my life? God, what are you doing? And everything is unstable. And you wonder, God, what is going on? It could be a broken romance. It could be that your marriage is falling apart. It could be your finances are in such disarray, you don't know how you're going to get out. It could be something with your children. It could be your health has suddenly taken a turn that you just did not expect, and something broadsides you. We have some members in our church, be in prayer for them, that, man, they had things unexpectedly happen to them, and they're in the hospital, and be in prayer for them. And you never know when that crutch is taken away. We need to lean upon him. You have a choice. You can look around for something or someone to lean on, or you can lean upon God and God alone. Notice David's attitude. David's attitude with me in 1 Samuel 22. So David left Gath, escaped to a cave, to Adullam. Soon his brothers and all the other relatives joined him there. Let's stop right there. I don't know about you, I enjoy having company. But like fish, after 3 days, they start to smell. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're ready, like, we love you. I love having family in. But after about 3 or 4 days, I'm like, you need to go home, and we'll see you again around the holidays. Anyone else, you're like, you're with me there a little bit? Okay, just me? Okay. Yeah, now I need to preach online here this morning. You know it's true. You know it's true. And here, David has his family, friends, people who were in debt, people who basically were cons, go and live with him in the cave, and word spreads that he's there. His family, who left him out in the field when Samuel came to anoint the new king, his own father, his mother, his brothers, left him out in the field, who wanted nothing to do with him apparently. Now they're coming to him in a cave for safety. It says, the men who were in trouble or in debt, and those who were discontented, until David, the captain of about 400 men. You thought you had a big family when they come visit you. He has 400 people in a cave. Cold, damp cave. Let that sink in, where David is at. Right? Of how many things God has stripped away. I mean, you talk about it getting raw. You talk about it getting real, real quick. David's in that position. Okay? Notice with me. Later, David went to Mizpah in Moab, where he asked the king, please allow my father and mother to live here until, notice this, don't miss this, underline this. That's what he says. To live here with you until I know what God is going to do for me. I love that. You can see his faith. You can see his trust right here, despite everything being stripped away. It's not, will God do something? I need some time to see what God is going to do. Everything that David was dealing with, he knew that God was up to something. No, he did not know. I need some time. I need protection from my family, those who I love, because I need to see what God is going to do. There was this level of expectancy that he had of seeing and waiting on God and waiting for God to deliver him, to show him what he needed to do. I love this quote. I love this quote. I heard this at a camp this week. I had to put it up here. You can use doubt and fly into faith, or you can fall into fear. The choice is yours. That's good. I'm going to say it again. You can use doubt and fly into faith, or you can fall into fear. The choice is yours. Can you imagine the amount of doubt that David was wrestling with? You see, it's normal for Christians to wrestle with doubt. You may think, maybe you have certain doubts in your life, and you wonder, can I go to God with my doubts? God already knows you have certain doubts. Go to him anyway. If anything, doubts in the life of a believer is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and he wants you to seek out the answers. He wants you to work. He wants you to dig. He wants you to get into the Word of God. But I want you to know this. Unbelief is a choice. And there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, God, I have some issues, some things I don't know, and I'm not sure what you're up to, but I'm going to trust in you anyway. Unbelief says, God, I'm done. I'm done. And here's David. Here's David. You can imagine what he's wrestling with, but yet he chooses to have faith, I'm sure, in the midst of his doubt. Psalms 57, turn with me there. Psalms 57, why are we going to Psalms 57? Psalms 57 is written about his time in this cave right here. And I love this. I love how David pens this. I love what he says that of what he's going through, here in this cave. And this is what it says. It says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. You can see David saying this. God, have mercy. You've taken every crutch. You've taken everything that I leaned upon. God, I'm here. I'm going to lean completely on you. I'm going to trust in you. God, have mercy. You would be too. God, have mercy on me. And so I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. You catch that? David was choosing to have faith and knowing that God had a purpose in the pain in which he was going through. And it's the same with you. The pain in which you may be dealing with, there is a purpose behind it. I may not be able to tell you, your friend may not be able to tell you, but I'm telling you something. God in time, he will tell you, either on this side of heaven or on the other side. There's a purpose always for the pain in which we deal with. And David sees that. He will send help from heaven to rescue me. You see his faith here. Disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about some of the people in the cave with him. Think about it. You have some cons. You have people indebted. You have some people a little rough around the edges. You know, when you go to camp, food actually was pretty good. But anytime you go to camp, someone's going to go, I didn't like this. I didn't like that. Could you imagine these people? 400 of them? David, where's the food? David, this doesn't taste. We need some salt. David, you could imagine, why is he saying this? You could just imagine the different rough people who were in the cave with him, his own family. Put them aside. You imagine being in a cave with your own family for a while? You'll get into some arguments. You'll get into some discussions. And this is what's going on right here. And so he says, be exalted, O God. Above the highest heaven, may your glory shine over all the earth. My enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug up a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O Lyran harp. I will make the dawn with my song, and I will thank you, Lord. Among all the people, I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heaven. May your glory shine over all the earth. One of the best things you can do when you're in a cave, spiritually, when you're in a cave in life, is to say, you know what? I'm going to praise God anyway, despite what I'm going through. Because you know that God has a purpose in the pain. You know that God is teaching you and wanting you to lean completely upon Him. Amen. And in the cave, David, he looks up while on his knees. A couple of things I want to point out while in the cave. Here's something very interesting. He meets his mighty men. And while God took away a mentor, while God took away his best friend, David ends up meeting his mighty men. Now, I would preach on his mighty men, but I'm saving that for another time because it's awesome. There's some awesome stories. There's one story about one of the guys. I can't remember his name now. He jumps in a pit. He gets thrown into a pit with a lion, and he kills the lion with his bare hands. David hung out with other guys who knew how to kill lions. I mean, some tough men. There was once David. I better save this, right? Anyway, there was once David was so thirsty for a certain some water from a certain area, from a brook, and a couple of his men were like, David's thirsty. He wants it from there. He wants it from that certain location. And what do? They fight through this formation, and they go and get him water, and they bring it back. And David's like, man, you guys risked your life for me. And if I remember, he ends up pouring it on the ground. Now, I would punch a friend that did that to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just got you this water. I just risked my tail right here. But David, he could not drink it because he felt guilty. And he didn't want his men to go, and they did anyway. That's the kind of men that were around him. He met these men in this cave, and many of these men end up being part of his cabinet. It's interesting that when God puts you in a cave, and he strips everything away from you, and you praise him anyway, you never know what God is doing behind the scenes. You never know who's going to throw in there with you. And here's the next thing. He hears from God. He hears from the Lord. Notice verse 5. Verse 4. So David's parents stayed in Moab with the king during the entire time David was living in a stronghold. And one day the prophet Gad told David, leave the stronghold and return from the land to the land of Judah. So David went to the forest of Hereth. God sends a prophet to talk with David. He hears from God. Do you ever wonder why maybe sometimes you don't hear from God? Here's why. And I do believe we go through different seasons in our lives spiritually. Sometimes it feels like we're in the winter time. Nothing is growing, or it feels like the desert, and it's just dry. And I think sometimes God is just testing us during those times to see if we'll remain faithful. But eventually spring comes. And hope returns into our life spiritually out of the season of life we may be in. Then there's summer and things are just growing like crazy and we're enjoying the fruitfulness of what God has given us. And then fall comes and we start to see a season of change. You guys go put it, you know, we're either going into a storm or we're leaving a storm. My point is we all go through different seasons in our life. But sometimes we do not hear from God because we ignore him. Listen. We need the Word of God in our life. We need to be faithful to the Word. I love a song that Mercy Me has. It's an older song, and it's called Word of God Speak. You see, God has given you and I the Holy Spirit, who, yes, he guides us, he convicts us of sin. But did you know also that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to what we call in theology illumination? In other words, when we read the Bible, he helps bring things out to apply to our lives to show us. That's part of his job. How can the Holy Spirit work when you're ignoring the Holy Spirit? When you're ignoring the Word of God in which God works through. God works through the Word. He works through prayer. He works through situations. He works through friends. But if we're ignoring the Word, we're ignoring our time with God. And it's good you're here this morning and you're getting fed spiritually in Sunday school and today, and that's wonderful. But if you only ate one meal a week or two, how healthy would you be? You would not be healthy. You could do it for a week. You could do it for two. So why do you think you can go through your life spiritually and only eat once or twice a week? You need part of Christian maturity and growing in your faith is learning to feed yourself. That's being in the Word. That's being in the Word. Also, it's listening to one thing I love about praise and worship and whatever music you like, maybe you're a Southern Gospel person, whatever you listen to. I'm not saying you got to listen to that 100% all the time, but you need some of that in your life to help nourish your soul spiritually. You can usually tell who worships during the week because they always worship with great passion Sunday morning because they've already been worshiping. Do you worship during the week? You should. You should worship. You can be that weird person who's singing in the car and you hope no one sees you and or hears you, furthermore, right? Right? As some of you. I worship. Worship God. You got time. You got time to worship Him. Worship. But don't expect to hear from God if you ignore Him. Don't expect to feel close to Him if you don't spend time with Him. Don't expect to have some of those feelings of closeness to God. And I'm not saying that, you know, feelings were meant to be indicators in our life. They weren't meant to be dictators, okay? So I'm going to be careful how I say this. But if you haven't felt close to God lately or for a long time, the problem's not God. It's you. It could be that you're leaning upon something else other than the Lord. You see, when you're leaning up against the Lord, when you're leaning upon Him, you're going to feel closeness. It's kind of like if you were to drag your feet along this carpet and eventually go up to somebody and touch them, there's going to be a shock, a static electricity. Why? Because you're rubbing up against the carpet. It's the same way with the Lord. I'm not saying you feel a closeness all the time. No. When was the last time you felt close to the Lord? If not, it could be that you're not simply rubbing up against Him. See, God is always speaking. It's us who ignore. The God tells him where to go next. And David chooses, despite his doubt, despite what he's dealing with, to fly into faith instead of falling into fear. Here's two last things I'm going to give you. Two last final lessons for leaners, those who lean. You were meant and designed to lean. We all are. We are designed to lean. Some will say that, you know what, Christianity is nothing but a crutch. And I know what they're saying. In other words, it's just something that you need to lean on. Yes, but that's really incorrect. It's really incorrect because Jesus is so much more than that. He is our everything. He is our everything. And if they don't lean upon Jesus, trust me, they are leaning upon something. It could be alcohol, it could be their pills, it could be pornography, it could be some relationship, it could be even their own children. They're leaning upon something. We all are designed to lean. We all do. And so that's how we are designed. We have this inner shrine within our heart that no one can occupy that shrine like He can. No one. Nothing wrong with leaning if you're leaning on the Lord. Here's number two. Be aware of idols. Being stripped of all substitutes is a painful experience. And there's nothing more painful than being stripped of the toys of the heart. So why not relieve yourself of them before He has to take them away? Don't make an idol out of your mate. Don't make an idol out of your children. Don't make an idol out of your position, your possessions. Enshrine the Lord in your heart and lean only on Him. And David needed to learn that all-important principle. And maybe you do too. If David needed to learn it, we do as well. It was extremely difficult for him. And you can expect the same. When we get saved, it's not always a bed of roses, is it? Sometimes we're told that. Sometimes that's a message given in some churches, sometimes on TV. And it's great serving the Lord, but it's not easy, is it? But it's worth it. It's worth it. You see, discouraged people, they don't need more critics. They're hurt enough. They don't need more guilt piled on or stress given to them. They need encouragement, a word of showing that you care about them, that they are valuable to you. They need a comrade in arms. If you can't find one, why not share the one that David had? Why not share the same one? Who was it? He called it, he said in his quote, "My strength, my stronghold, my mighty rock, my high tower." We know him as Jesus. He can be the one that you lean upon. What are you putting your trust in this morning? Maybe this morning you need to make the decision to lean upon God completely. You're saved, you're a Christian, but let's face it, you've been ignoring God in your walk with him. You've been ignoring him. You've been leaning upon other things in your life, and you need to repent. That's what you need to do. You need to get it right. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're leaning upon something, but you've never made that decision to repent of your sins and ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Why not do that this morning? Why not do that this morning? You can do that. You can make that decision. And you may not feel worthy enough. None of us are. You may not feel like, you may feel like you got to clean yourself up more. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. He loves you just the way you are. And he'll clean you up. So why not make that decision this morning? Say, "God, here I am. God, forgive me. Father, come into my life. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior." Why not do that this morning? And so, as everyone else comes up, we're going to go into a time of prayer.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.